19, if you will. A Jew talking to Jews about a Jew. And we're just going to jump in. And beginning in verse 27, Jesus talks about the rewards of the kingdom. Look in verse 27. You know, he's talking about a kingdom still. Even though the Jews will reject it, it'll be postponed. There's still going to be a kingdom. Verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? If you remember, there's been a rich man that's come and asked Jesus, What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he went away sadly because Jesus said, You go away, you sell everything you have and give it away and then come and follow me. And he was not willing to. He was not willing to forsake what he had to receive. And of course, that means to be willing to be saved and to accept the Lord, to inherit eternal life. So he was not willing to forsake what he had. And Peter got to thinking, he wasn't the only one, by the way. I'm promising you the other disciples thought the same thing. But Peter thought, well, we have forsaken all. And they had. They really had. They just walked off from their homes and from their businesses and from all that they had. And they had really literally given up everything for the Lord. And Peter gets to thinking about it and he thinks, well, what are we going to give? And he asks the question. Verse 28, And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I'll say this before I even deal with this verse. One thing for sure, serving the Lord's worth it. It doesn't matter what we give up. It doesn't matter what we cost. Sacrifice for the Lord is not sacrificial. You receive so much more by giving to the Lord. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Even though you give your all, and I'll say it again, they had given their all. And he says, Jesus said, and since he said it, I think we can believe it. In fact, I know it now already. We will not be disappointed by what we get for serving the Lord. He says, in essence, what will we get because we serve you, because we have given everything for you. And Jesus more or less says, just hang around, it'll be worth it. I promise you that. And he deals with the fact that they'll sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, there's a lot of speculation about exactly what that means. Here's my opinion. I don't know, and they don't either. All I know is that's what it says. And you try to analyze that, describe that, explain that, and you're still not sure. I do know this. Jesus is saying it is worth it when you give up anything for the Lord. And that's exactly what he's trying to get across to us. But I do believe, and he's about to mention this, we need to be careful about how much it means to us about what we get by serving him. We need to be more thrilled about what he's done for us than what he's going to do for us. He died for me. He rose for me. He gave his all for me. That ought to be enough. I should give my all to him because he gave his all for me. But we will receive rewards. Unfortunately, we're kind of like the disciples. We're kind of like Peter especially. Most of us, our favorite verse of Amazing Grace is the last verse. We'll be there for 10,000 years and that's just the beginning. Much of the time we're concerned about what we will receive. And Jesus said, those that follow me in the regeneration, that word regeneration is the same word regeneration that we find in Titus 3:5, where it says there, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Same word. Jesus is making a comparison of the universe, of the world, of the earth, of the creation, and the Christian. He says, if you follow me into the regeneration. Now, look at a lost person. They're corrupt, and so's this creation. It has been corrupted by sin, so it's a sinner. But when a sinner gets saved, they become a new creature. They are born again and everything's new. And one day there's going to be a millennial reign. And for the most part, not totally, but to a great degree, this earth will be returned to what it was like before the curse. It will be regenerated. But we as Christians, we're saved, we're born again, we are made anew, but we are waiting for a new body. One day we will be made anew for sure. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here about the creation. It has been corrupted by sin. One day Jesus, one day God will make it anew, and there'll be 1,000 years of peace on earth, and the curse will be removed, but it is still waiting for the new heaven and new earth when God burns this all down to nothing and recreates everything. We find that in several scriptures, Revelation 21, verse 1, 2 Peter 3, 13, several places in scripture. So Jesus said to the disciples, you're following now in a place of humility. People don't love us too much. Things aren't easy right now, but you're following me into the regeneration. You're heading, we're all heading to the millennial reign, to the kingdom, and then to heaven forever. So it sounds pretty good, to be honest, and that's exactly what Jesus wants it to sound like. He wants it to be good. Look in verse 29. And everyone that hath forsaken the houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit eternal, good gracious, shall inherit everlasting life. And I read that verse and I think, my goodness, how exhaustive this is. Houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, that covers just about everything. It covers the material thing. Houses and lands. It covers the human, the relationship, our families, our friends. It covers everything. And he says, anyone who has forsaken these things will receive 100-fold. Now, it's not saying if you give your house to the Lord, he's going to give you 100 back. It's not talking about value or the same kind, but it's talking about you get a whole lot more back than you gave. And that's exactly what he's saying. In other words, he is saying he ought to be first. He ought to be before our goods, before our families even, before our jobs, before our recreation. He should come first. And if he comes first, he says, you won't be sorry. Now, what if you had a banker that could say, you invest with me and you'll have 100-fold return? Yeah, that fella'd be rich in about a week. Now, we need to be careful, I'll mention this in just a second, about looking at serving the Lord in that regard. In fact, that's what he's going to say in just a second himself. But he is saying this, you'll never be sorry when you serve me. When you put me first, I'll make sure you're not disappointed. And what a blessing that is. And I'll tell you, I've been saved 42 years and I'm not disappointed in what he's done for me. You see, God's desire is to bless his people, and he does a good job. He's talking about, let me put this in. He says if you forsake or if you give up for him these things, he'll return you to you better and greater. And it's not always material for material. In other words, if I give $5, that doesn't mean he always might give me $100 back. I may give $5 and he blesses me to death spiritually. Sometimes his rewards are not the same kind of what you give. And to be honest, I'd rather have the spiritual blessings, like assurance and faith and contentment and peace and a burden and power. He says, if you give it up for me, I promise you I will bless you, hear me, with something greater. Now, that may be you give $10, he'll give you $100. It may be. It may be you give $10, he gives you $11. You may get your $10 back, whatever. But I'd rather have the spiritual. I'll tell you what, I'd rather have his spiritual blessings anytime. I say this, I'll try and go on. It never costs us to serve the Lord. It's always worth it. He always makes it worthwhile. After all, he deserves our everything. Now, we got to be careful. We should not serve him just to get stuff back. He is not an investor banker. He is not a stock broker. Even though he says, if you will give your all to me, I'll make sure to reward you and I'll make sure you're never sorry. You'll sacrifice, but it won't be sacrificial. You'll be glad you did. I will pay you back. But that should not be our motive for doing it. We ought to serve him because we love him. We ought to give our all to him because he gave his all for us. Look on in verse 30. Now, in verse 30, he says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Man alive, this verse has been destroyed by many. I want to say this. This begins a parable about laborers in a vineyard. He gives a parable here describing laborers in a vineyard. And in verse 30 of chapter 19 really ought to be in chapter 20. They go together. Now, you got to remember something. The divisions, the chapters, and the verses are very helpful, but they are not inspired. Man added them later, which is very much okay. It is very helpful to have chapters and verses. Could you imagine looking into the Bible in Isaiah and finding the word God gave? But what if you looked at Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 16? Now, I don't know if those words are in there. I'm just saying chapters and verses, those divisions help us. And most of the time they are dead on and very helpful, but they are man-made. And in this case, verse 30 of chapter 19 really ought to go in chapter 20 because it's a part of the parable. In this parable, we are warned to watch our actions, what we do. But in this parable, we are warned to watch our attitudes, why we do what we do. In this parable, God is the householder. The vineyard is the kingdom of heaven. Believers are the laborers. Day is time and evening is eternity. And the stewards that give the rewards is Jesus. Now, I know all that's just probably ran through your mind and didn't catch hold of anything, but let's look at it. Verse 19, but as many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That's a common proverb during Jesus' day. Let's look and see what it means. Look in chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. So we know right now there's a householder involved, and there's a vineyard involved, and there's laborers involved. We see here the householder's call. The householder, the landowner, the vineyard owner, goes out and calls people to labor in his vineyard. It's a vineyard. They're laboring in a vineyard, so that means they're harvesting grapes. It's harvest time. During harvest time, there's a lot of labor going on. Those grapes are ripe. They're ready to be plucked, and they have to be plucked right now. They have to be gathered right now, because if they're not gathered right now, they'll spoil on the vine. Even worse, right after harvest time, storms came in that area, and those storms, whatever was left on the vine, the storms would beat those grapes off and they would be destroyed. So it's harvest time, and the landowner says, I got to find somebody to work in my vineyard. And he goes out and he finds people to work in his vineyard. And we'll find out in just a second, he goes to the marketplace. In most cities of that day, there was a gate, of course, a wall with a gate. At the gate, they transacted business. And in that area, they were day laborers. Used to be true up at the depot in High Point. People would be up there, and you could go by and hire them for the day. And that's exactly what's taking place here. This landowner, this householder, goes to this marketplace and finds these day laborers, and he hires them for the day. They're gathered there waiting for somebody to come by and hire them. Here he comes and calls them to labor in his vineyard. Their average work day began at 6 in the morning and ended at 6 at night. And working out in the vineyard, hot sunshine, it was hard and strenuous labor. They most of the time planted their vineyards on very high and hilly land because they couldn't plant anything else there, but the grapes would grow. So it was very hard, very hot, a long, difficult day. And these day laborers got paid for the day. They went and they worked, and at the end of the day, they got their pay. And God, in the Old Testament, even protected these kind of laborers. Because literally, they were working today to buy food for tomorrow. And what they made today bought food for tomorrow. And if they didn't get paid today for working today, they didn't eat tomorrow. So God protected them, Leviticus 19:13, and also Deuteronomy 24, verse 15. God said to the homeowners, God said to the vineyard people, God said to the owners of the land, when somebody works for you, you do not keep their wage in your pocket. At the end of the day, you give it to them. Why? Because tomorrow they'll starve if you don't pay them. So God protects these kind of laborers, and this is exactly what the Lord is talking about here. The householders call. He goes out and calls those laborers. You know what that sounds like? God calling lost people into the family, into the vineyard. I'm glad He still calls. I'm glad He still saves. But then also we see not only the householders call, but we see the householders crop. Look again in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that was a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Again, we find out it's a vineyard. And it's his vineyard. It's his land. It's his property. It's his stuff. It's his money. It's his business. And nobody else's. And that's exactly how it is with God. This is God's creation. This is God's. This stuff belongs to God. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's His. Not only the householder's call, but the householder's crop. He owns it all. By the way, that means He's responsible for what these workers need. They come with nothing. They come with nothing. And if they're to do the job the vineyard owner wants them to do, the vineyard owner must provide. Does that sound familiar to you at all? If I'm to do God's will, He's got to provide what I need to do it. Because I don't have it in myself. By the way, He knows that. And that's the way He fixed it. That's why I have to go to Him for things I need to do His will. But He provides what I need to do, what He wants me to do, the householder's crop. But then beginning in verse 2, the householder's conditions, notice. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. There's some conditions. He didn't say, okay, you, come on. He said, you, come on, if you're willing to work for me for one penny a day. He laid down some conditions. There were some conditions. There were requirements. They didn't just hop in the back of the buggy and go on down the road working for the man. He said, if you want to work for me, here's what I promise. The householder's conditions. He stated his conditions and they agreed. and they agreed to a penny a day. A penny, that word penny is the Greek word denarius. It is a Roman penny, what we would call a Roman penny today. It is the amount for a day's labor for a common laborer. You think you don't make much. They in that day, the common pay for a common labor for a day's work was one penny. So this man's being very fair. He's not trying to cheat anybody. Now, I want to put this in real quick in case you think about it. This parable is not talking about us working for our salvation. It's not talking about that at all. It's talking about how the Lord rewards us when we serve Him in His vineyard. You got to get that. So the householder's conditions. Look in verse 3. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. So here's where we find out it's the marketplace. He goes out a third hour. This is about 9 a.m. And there's people, there's day laborers still standing there that have not yet been hired. And the Bible says they're standing idle. They're not working. Verse 4. And said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Now notice something. He's still laying down conditions. The first people he hired at 6 a.m., he said, you will work for me, and if you work for me, I will give you a penny for the day. Here is it at 9 a.m., and he says, whatever is right at the end of the day, I'll give you. And they agree. So there's still conditions. One is a set condition, one penny. The other is whatever I decide to be right. So it's up to the discretion of the householder, the landowner, to decide at the end of the day what he's going to pay them, and they agree. Here's what he's saying. Here's what this parable is saying. I am serving someone and trusting him to do right at the end of the day. Do you hear that? I am serving someone, and I don't know what I'm getting, but I know if I can trust him, it will be worthwhile, it will be fair, and I'll be satisfied and maybe even glad. The conditions, verse 4, he goes out and finds them. Look in verse 5. And again he went out the sixth hour, 12 o'clock, and the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and did likewise. Here's some more people. They've been standing around since the morning. It's 12 o'clock, then later 3 o'clock, and they still have not been hired. And he says to them the same thing he did to the second group, and says, come on and work for me, and whatever's right, I'll pay you. And they did. Look in verse 6. And about the 11th hour, 5 o'clock in the afternoon. That's the kind of boss man I want, by the way. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and there's some people still standing there who haven't been hired. Look in verse 7. And they said unto him, they say unto him, because no man have hired us. Man, that sure is a message right there. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right. Once again, whatever is right, whatever I decide, that shall ye receive. Notice, he says, why aren't you working? Why are you standing idle? And they said, because no man hath hired us. They've been waiting all day to find someone who can provide their need, and they haven't found anybody. Well, that's a perfect picture of a lost person who's searched through this world trying to find something to make them happy. And they've come out empty. They've searched and they've tried and they find something to fill that void, to provide what they need. They need peace and they can't find it. They need joy and they can't find it. They need help and they can't find it. They've searched the world over. But then here comes God. I tell you what, I see me in that. And he said to them, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, go in the vineyard and whatever is right, I will give it. I have a question. Why does he keep coming back? I mean, 6 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock. Well, number one, because there's plenty of room in the vineyard. There's more graves than there are laborers. That sound familiar to you? The fields are white in the harvest. There's a whole lot more harvest than there are workers. There's a whole lot more lost people than there are people trying to find them. So he keeps going out because there's plenty of work to do. There's always room in the vineyard for one more working. But I believe he went out because he cared for them. He saw a man there who may had a family. If he didn't work today, they won't eat tomorrow. He cared about their need. That's why he kept going out even through the whole day. So we see the householder's call and the householder's crop and the householder condition. Look in verse 8, we see the householder's compensation. They're going to be compensated for their work. Could I just throw this in before I forget it? What we do for the Lord will be compensated for. He said, even a cup of cold water you give for me in my name's sake, I won't forget it. Look in verse 8. So when the even was come, end of the day, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the first unto the last. Beginning from the last unto the first. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. 12th hour has arrived, 6 o'clock in the afternoon, the day of work is done, and the time of reckoning has come. He calls his steward, and he tells his steward to go call the laborers. Does that sound familiar to you? One of these days, God the Father's going to look over to God the Son and say, okay, it's time to go get them. I'm glad. And he did something that we wouldn't do. He started from the last to first. Look in verse 9. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. You see, they were working, and they didn't really know how much they was going to get. They just agreed, whatever's right, whatever he decides, it'll be all right. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. Here's the 11th hour, people. They get a whole penny. So the first hour people, they're standing around, they see this and they think, man, if he gave the 11th hour and the 3 o'clock and the 12 o'clock and the 9 o'clock people, if he gave them a penny, we're going to get more than a penny. Well, I can't wait to see what I'm going to get. And I guess we'd think the same thing. Read the verses again, beginning in verse 9. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house. They thought, surely we deserve more than a fellow that's worked an hour? And 5 o'clock, the sun's already going down. Man, it's cool. We've worked all day long. We've worked from 6 o'clock in the morning. We worked 12 hours through the heat of the day. They dealt with toil, temperature, and time. They worked through the whole day, and they got the same thing that the 11th hour people got. Well, it doesn't seem quite fair to begin with. And then verse 13. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Did thou not agree with me for a penny? And he did. Look in verse 2. He said, I ain't done anything wrong to you. You agreed to work the day for a penny. And I have done exactly what I told you I would do. And by the way, you got, if you will, I say this carefully, what you deserve. Which they really didn't deserve that. Any service. He didn't have to hire them. He could have let them starve. He could have left them there. He didn't have to have compassion. They didn't really deserve it. I mean, listen, they had worked and labored, there's no doubt, but it wasn't like they just deserved it. But he says, friend, I do you no wrong. I did what I said I would do. Can I just throw this in? We don't deserve his salvation. We surely don't deserve his rewards. Promise you, we don't deserve what he's going to do, what he's already done. Look in verse 14. take of that than is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is mine eye evil? Is thine eye evil because I am good? He said, go on, take what you agreed. I have not done you wrong. I've done what I said I would do. And he says, is your eye evil? The eye, it means the, it reveals the inward man. It reveals the motive. You look in this person's eye and you read them. You see the inner souls, what the Jews thought. And that's what it's talking about here. He says, are you jealous? Because I've done good to the 11th hour, to the 5 o'clock, and the 3 o'clock, and the 12 o'clock, and the 6 o'clock, because 7, 9 o'clock, because I've done good to them. Are you jealous? You got what you agreed to, by the way, more than you deserved. And he said, even though you worked different, you got what you agreed. You got more than you really deserved. You see, at the end of the day, he had met their needs. Next day, they got to eat. They got what they needed, and they got more than what they really deserved. They had no right to complain. Look at verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many be called, but few are chosen. Remember the verse 19, chapter 19, verse 30. It started with these same words. Last shall be first, and the first shall be last. This parable starts one way and ends the same. The same words, it ends as it begins. And he said, the last will be first, and the first will be last. I promise you, when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised. A lot of the people we think is going to be way out in the front of the line, getting all kinds of rewards, they're going to be somewhere back to the back. And the little granny that prayed earnestly in her closet and nobody even knew it, she'll be out there in front. She won't be a little bit granny, but she'll be out in front. You see, we don't know what he knows. We can't see what he sees. And more or less he says, I'm going to fix it because I know what's right. I know more than you know. All you know is what you see and what you hear, but I know the heart. You see, there's more to be considered than just what we see. When we stand before him, he's going to consider what his will was for our lives. Now I want to ask you a question. I don't think this is true, but if it was, what if I was not supposed to be pastor here? I'm afraid I wish I hadn't said that. Now some people say, well, I wish you wouldn't. What if my mind's gone so wacko? I just want a job. I'm lazy. I don't want to go back to upholstering, so I just find a church that's dumb enough to call me and have me be their pastor. What if I, for these 30 years now, 31 years or whatever, I've been laboring here and I wasn't even supposed to be here? You think I'll get one reward for what I've done? Being out of the Lord's will? You see, when we stand before him, one of the things he's going to be considering is, what we did, was it my will? Were you in my will? Were you moved by the Holy Spirit? Were you led by the Holy Spirit? Or was it just something you cooked up in your brain? Were you doing good works energized by your own flesh? That's going to be considered. See, we can't see that now. We'll see it then because he's going to straighten it all out. He considers what was in our will. We can do many good things, just things that God didn't want us to do. And you know what it is? It's a work of the flesh. So he'll consider what was my will when we stand before him. He'll consider our faithfulness. A lot of big evangelists may have to step back a few people in line. And a little granny that was faithful to pray, and faithful to do what she could do, gets a lot more rewards because she is faithful. Are you faithful in doing what God wants you to do? Are you doing his will faithfully? Do you do it when you want to? Do it when you don't want to? Do it when you're glad, when you're sad, when you're mad? Do you do it? Are you faithful? That'll be something we stand before him and give an account to. There are some people who have been saved for 60 years and have done less as far as being faithful than someone that's been saved 2 years. Can I remind you? Jesus didn't minister but about 3.5 years. And he did everything the Father wanted him to do in 3.5 years. When we stand before him, we'll give an account of whether we were faithful or not. He considers our motives when we stand before him. One of the things he'll consider is our motives. Why did we do what we did? You see, he gave a parable and everybody's working, but at the end of the day, the reality of it is everybody didn't deserve, everybody didn't do, everybody... Consider your motives. Why do you do what you're going to do? When it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about us standing before the Lord, the Bible says the fire will determine what sort of work it was. Am I doing this tonight trying to impress you? I hope not, because it sure ain't going to work, I promise you. Does a singer sing to hear people say, "Oh my, what a voice"? Why do we do what we do? Our motives. A well-known preacher may step back because he did it for himself. The person who gave large sums of money and made sure other people knew it may go back to the back of the line because they gave it to be seen. So we should ask ourselves, why am I doing what I'm doing? He'll consider our attitude when we stand before him. If I'm doing it grudgingly, I've got to. It's my job. They expect it. If I don't, I'll get in trouble. If I don't, God will whip me. I'll do it, but I ain't going to like it. Or if I say, I'm so thrilled to serve God. He's been so good to me. Boy, there's anything I can do. You see the difference? When we stand before him, we'll see our attitude. It'll be revealed. When we stand before him, he'll consider how much light we had. Someone like us who has Bibles everywhere and access to Bible truth will give an account more than for somebody in Africa who has one page of a Bible and that's all they've got. When we stand before him, we'll find out that we do not know everything that we think we know now. And he ends this verse with this, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Boy, that has been abused. It's simply this. During that day, military efforts required soldiers. And they would call everyone, all the males from a certain age to a certain age, to report. And from that group, they would go through and they would find the best of the best. Those that were chosen got to fight. Those that were not chosen went back home to their lives and lived productive lives. And that's exactly what it's talking about here. Here's the family of God. Everyone should be available, but everybody's not willing. Everybody's not willing to sacrifice. So God examines the heart. He examines our motives. He examines our will. And those that are willing, he chooses them to serve him. You know what? There's people who have been saved and they serve in some little old corner of the country. Nobody even knows who they are. But they'll be rewarded because they were faithful. And there are some who have the bright lights and everybody knows them. And they may be rewarded greatly too. I don't know. But just because everybody notices them here doesn't mean that God's going to notice them then. Let's go through some points to ponder. I can't read this watch anyway, so it doesn't matter. Oh, it's just 6:30. Real quickly, what can we learn from these verses? Number one, whatever the servants received came from the householder. I've mentioned some of these, but I want to knock it home a little bit further. Every worker had to rely on the householder to provide. If they needed a tool, the homeowner had to provide it. If they needed a card, the homeowner had to. And friend, I want to tell you, whatever you need to do God's will, only he can provide it, but he will. Number two, all the laborers received more than they deserved. Even those 6 o'clock people, boy, I tell you what, that landowner was good to them. And we who have maybe labored long and hard as far as being saved a long time and seen some harsh days, hard days, tearful days, broken-hearted days, God's still been better to us than we deserve. If I just get to go to heaven, that's more than I deserve, let alone rewards. None of us deserves what God gives us. We have no right to complain. The next thing, our motives for serving the Lord should not be rewards. We ought to serve Him because we love Him, not because of what we get from Him. He does reward, and I'm glad He does, but that should not be the reason that we serve Him. We should serve Him because we love Him. And really, you know what the parable says? He says, the first group, they agreed to the penny. The rest of them, they agreed just to serve no matter what the pay was. And that's what He's saying. Don't serve because I'm going to get something. I'm going to get something. I can't wait to get my stuff. No, serve Him and whatever He wants to give me. It's more than I deserve. If He wants to give me anything, it's more than I deserve. That's what the parable means. We need to grasp that. The next thing about points to ponder, there's no room for idleness in God's vineyard. There's no room for idleness in God's vineyard. There was a job that needed to be done and had to be done then. The grapes were perishing. They were ripe. They were ready. And every day they waited. More and more was perishing. There's no room for idleness in God's family. There's people perishing all around us. God's people are hurting. Somebody needs to care. Somebody needs to reach out. Somebody needs to open the Word in their Sunday school class. Somebody needs to sing with their heart when they sing. Somebody needs to witness with all their heart. Somebody needs to live clean before people who need a witness. There's no idle place in God's vineyard. Everybody needs to work. By the way, He's gifted us all to do some kind of work. The next thing, don't let pride get in your heart. The first group said, we deserve more than a penny. Just a penny. Don't become the kind of person who you think you deserve anything. That you're better than. Here's what they was thinking. We did better than them. We did better than them. And that's a dangerous place to get. Don't let pride get in your heart. They thought they deserved to be first place. The next thing, no believer should feel unnecessary. There's two points of danger. Thinking, boy, I'm better than anybody else, or that person that comes in at 5 o'clock and say, what can I do? The day's almost gone, and I work just an hour. What did I accomplish? Well, don't let the devil make you think that you're not important. Your task may seem small to you, but it's big to the landowner, to the householder, to your God. Don't think you're not necessary because you are. You may be one, but you are one. And don't get discouraged. Look, and next thing, we cannot judge rightly now. Our vision is flawed. We can't see motives. We can't see reason. We can't see what does God want me to do? Are they doing God's will or their own will? We can't see all that. We don't have any idea. In other words, we cannot judge properly now because all we see is what people's doing. Only God can judge rightly, and one day He will. He has the right and He has the ability to judge, and He'll do it properly. Those that think they're going to be first may be last. Those that think they're last may be first. Are you doing what you're doing for His glory or for your own? I'll say that again, I'm done. Are you doing what you're doing for His glory or for your own? Let's stand together. Thank you for listening.